Okay, so tonight, as I said before, we're starting a new series. So over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the ways, and some of the many aspects, of Jesus Christ and images that are used of Christ. And these are, you know, particularly rich pictures and show us that Jesus is really, the one that we need. So they're all rich and compelling aspects of Jesus that we can see in the Bible, which show us who he is and some of what he's done. As we look at what he's done, we're also going to be seeing how this relates to ourselves, because when we look at who he's done, and it's looking at also who he has done it for and us as a deserving people. So as we work through it, we're going to see many aspects of Jesus, including him as a doctor, a shepherd. We'll see him as the beginning and end of all things, and importantly, we'll see him as a redeemer and a savior. But tonight, as we start the series, makes sense to lay a foundation, and quite literally, we're looking at Christ as a foundation of the church and as the cornerstone. So we're going to open up scripture, and we're going to have a look at Christ as a cornerstone, and learn about that this evening. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8 to begin with. So let's read this together. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. So when that says him, it means Jesus. But chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. So we see here reference to this picture of a cornerstone. Peter shows us in this picture that Christ is the cornerstone, and that's what we're going to be exploring more about this evening. The scripture pulls on teaching from the Old Testament to show that Christ as the cornerstone was actually foretold well before Christ came into the world. You can see the references that I've coloured there. The ones that are in orange are from the prophet Isaiah. And the ones that are in, the one in blue is from Psalm 118, which was written by King David. So, as we see that, we're going to explore that a little bit further. Particularly, we're going to look at Psalm 118 and work from there. But before we get too far in, I think it makes sense for us to kind of stop and look at sort of what a cornerstone is. It's something that would have been particularly familiar to the group there because they were used to this as a building technique, used to it in foundations of stones, but it's something that's not as common for us. So let's have a quick look at that so we understand really what we're talking about, the significance of this picture. So this picture here is of a cornerstone. So that little stone there, well, little big stone there in the base, is the cornerstone of the building that would extend up from that. So it's the first stone that they would lay in a foundation of a large building. So it's there to offer, it's very load-bearing, it creates a firm foundation that things will be sitting on. And it's also important that it's not only laid strong, but it's laid very straight, because it's going to determine the alignment of the building. It's really important. I mean, it's like when we lay a foundation for a building now as we build it. If your foundation is crooked, then the building you build on top of it is going to end up wonky because you're building off something which is wonky. So the foundation is very, very important within a building. So it's important that you don't get the foundation wrong, and that's a really big importance in this idea of a cornerstone, that it will set the alignment of the rest of the building built around it. So then, you know, often then they're familiar with it in the picture of temples. The temples would have a particular cornerstone that was placed down, and that would be that sort of part of the strong foundation, but also importantly an alignment for the rest of the building. And it was important in the temples, because they were quite large buildings, many of them, that they were strong and that they were straight and kept everything else together. So what we're referring to when we talk about a cornerstone is we're looking at a foundation stone, which is important to keep a building strong, but provides an alignment. And that's another important thing, is it's the alignment that keeps it straight. So that's the image that's being referred to when we talk about a cornerstone. I mentioned earlier that one of the scriptures that Peter was looking at was from Psalm 118. It was written by King David, and we can actually learn a lot about Jesus when we're looking at King David and his life and the writings that he has written. Remember the passage, because we're going to read through some of this, looking at the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and that was from our 1 Peter passage. So we're going to skim through some of the sort of high-level themes in Psalm 118, and we're going to see an initial picture, a less perfect picture, but an initial picture of a person who is a cornerstone. So let's read this together. So it starts off, verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Verses 5 to 7, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me amongst those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me." Jump to verse 10. "All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And it finishes as it began. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So let's have a brief look at King David and his story, and we'll see some of the context of what's written there to help understand this idea of the image of a person as a cornerstone. So when David was a young man, the prophet Samuel, with God's leading, anointed him to be king over Israel. When the psalm was written, was fulfilled, because when he was anointed, he wasn't straight away becoming king. But he was in the role of king of over Israel. So we're going to have a look at some of the passages, some of the story of how he became king over Israel to understand this picture of the cornerstone. David was anointed to be king, but it wasn't as simple as him just taking over from the existing king Saul. In fact, David served under Saul for a long time. He famously kind of went into that position by killing the giant Goliath, and he went and fought in many battles fighting for Saul. Over time, Saul became jealous of him, he was very jealous of his success. You know, the people were singing songs like, you know, "Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so Saul was jealous and ended up trying to kill David. But the Lord had anointed him to be king. So as we would expect with the Lord's will, it will be done. And he wasn't successful in trying to kill him. So we'll jump forward a bit in that story to when he becomes king, so that we can understand the context of the psalm. For those interested in reading it, it's in the second book of Samuel. But I'm going to briefly look at it this evening. King Saul ended up dying in battle, and so the men of Judah appointed David king. It appeared at that time that, you know, sort of the time we were waiting for where David would become king had happened. However, it wasn't that straightforward, unfortunately. Saul's army commander, his commander's son, Abner, intervened and made Saul's son, who was Ish-bosheth, king over the rest of Israel. So this started a war between the houses of Israel, the houses of Judah and the other tribes of Israel. And so David reflects on this psalm, "All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy you." So he talks about the nations surrounding him and him being rejected by these other nations within Israel. The war continued on, and despite being surrounded by hostile nations and having been rejected by all the other tribes, it's just with one tribe of Israel, God prospered David's nation of Judah. So after much fighting, Abner, who's the one who actually made Saul's son king over the rest of Israel, ended up defecting to David. It didn't end well for him because he was assassinated by people on the other side, unfortunately. But David did forgive him and receive him with joy. Not long after that, two men snuck in and actually killed Ish-bosheth in his bed while he was asleep. Very undignified and not honourable way to kill a man. So they cut off his head and they brought it back to David. David, being a just man, despite it being his enemy, saw these people murdered a man in their sleep, no matter who he was, they had to suffer the consequences, and he executed them. But after the death of Ishbosheth, there was then a void of a king within the rest of Israel, and that united them then under David, because they came to him wanting to be king. So you see him being rejected by the majority of the tribes of Israel, fighting against them, being persecuted by them, and eventually the Lord brought him to be king over all of them. So we see in that the first picture of someone who was the stone that the builders rejected that became the chief cornerstone, which he was speaking about in his psalm. And that's the picture of him reuniting Israel. So now let's have a look at Jesus. You know, we see in David's story a picture of a cornerstone of a kingdom, and him bringing them together and being a foundation for that kingdom to rebuild. But with David, it's a temporary rule. And you know, David would eventually die. He was only a man. And as he acted as the nation's cornerstone, we talked about that alignment that you create as a cornerstone, and he himself was not perfect. There were many sins that he needed to repent of, and many things he'd done wrong, even as extreme as murder. And the nation that was built on that cornerstone was equally flawed as to the cornerstone, the alignment that it was coming off. Jesus, in contrast to this, is a perfect Son of God. So Jesus, when we look at him and we consider him as a cornerstone, we're seeing a foundation that a kingdom can be built off, which doesn't have that lack of alignment in itself. It is in itself perfect. He is the perfect cornerstone. Psalm 118 is quoted in quite a few New Testament passages. It's quoted by Jesus. It's also quoted by the apostles. I'm going to have a look at some of this, and I'm going to particularly pick up in the Old Testament book of Ezra. And the reason for this will become clear as we work through. And it sounds like a bit of a step backwards. We finally got back to Jesus, and we're going to get back there. But the book of Ezra starts with the Jewish people in captivity in Babylon. The Jewish ruins in Jerusalem. God moved the heart of the new king Cyrus to release the Jewish people from captivity and allow them to rebuild their temple. So a group of Jews then returned to Jerusalem to complete this task and restore the worship of the Lord to that land. So the passage we're going to look at is talking about them laying the foundation of the temple. So let's read this together. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So notice this section in blue. This may sound familiar to you because we've read something very similar at the start and at the end of Psalm 118. Because the start and the end of Psalm 118 is, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever." So when they're singing in thanks of God and the foundation of the temple being laid, they're singing Psalm 118. So they're singing the psalm that we spoke about and to do with the laying of a foundation of a temple to the Lord. It's very appropriate in this instance because it's praising God and acknowledging his provision. It's giving him glory for his work and his protection of the people. And he took these people out of Israel and out of captivity where they were completely powerless. So he took the people of Israel out of captivity. And he did that by moving the heart of the king. So it wasn't anything that those people did. It was the Lord's work, really, that allowed them to get out of captivity. So there's nothing that the Israelites are taking credit for here. It's all to God, and they're glorifying him as they should. Also, important to see here is that they would have laid the cornerstone of the temple as its foundation, as they were laying the foundation of the temple. And as we've just seen, it's written to praise God for establishing the cornerstone of Israel, the king that was rejected by the people. So this would not be the only time this psalm was sung at the laying of a cornerstone. We're going to have a look at another time that it was sung at the laying of a cornerstone, the foundation of a new temple. The fact that we see in Scripture that it was most likely sung twice, including by Jesus himself, leading to the establishing of a great temple which remains to this day. So let's pick up in John, we're seeing when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on the day of the Passover meal, and this is the day before Jesus was to go to the cross and die on our behalf. So the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast of Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he'd found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written about him, that they had done these things to him. So as Jesus enters the city, the people came out to greet him. And when we see a scene with similar joy and worship, as we saw in Ezra. So these people are worshipping and they've got this joy, same as the people in Ezra when they laid the foundation of the temple. They cried out, "Hosanna," which is them expressing adoration and praise and joy toward Jesus. And they're also declaring him king over all Israel. There's also another notable similarity. And looking at what the people are crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this is a quote directly again from Psalm 118. So this psalm, being the Passover time, it was significant. It's one of six psalms that they would sing as they came up to the Passover meal, and as it being the Passover, that would be why it was on their lips. But it's important that it was sung to Christ as he entered into Jerusalem. Let's continue on, and we'll have a look at that night. The day after he entered was when he was taken to the cross. And that night was the last night before that happened, and this was the Passover meal. So let's read together. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new, with you in my new Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. So I've got that little bit highlighted there, so we will come to that. So in the evening, Jesus had entered, and throughout the day he went to the temple and he taught in the temple. And in the evening, he and his disciples retired back to share a meal, and it was the Passover meal. It's the last meal that Jesus would eat before his crucifixion. It's an important passage of Scripture because it's the one that accounts how Jesus instructs us to share the Lord's Supper. But what I'll draw your attention to is not actually that portion of it. It's towards the end where I've got that section highlighted. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So after they'd finished the Passover meal, they sung a hymn. It seems really nonspecific, when looking it up, I've seen lots of people commenting, "I really wish I knew which hymn they sung as he went off." And I mean, obviously we can't know for sure because it's not explicitly told to us in Scripture. However, we can make a really good guess about what it was because of when it was sung. I mentioned before to you that there were six psalms that were sung during the Passover by the Jews. These would have been sung by Jesus and the disciples throughout this meal. So they had sort of a tradition as how they go about it and when they sing certain songs in the meal. We know that when they had finished the meal, they then sung a hymn. And the last hymn that is to be sung in the Passover is Psalm 118. So here we see Jesus and his disciples singing Psalm 118 before they went to the Mount of Olives. So the question this raises is, why is it significant that they would sing this hymn possibly multiple times in the day before Jesus crucified for our sins? And the answer is, as you would expect from the topic of this thing, is that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. So Jesus is the foundation of the church. In prophecies about our Messiah in Ezekiel, it says that the temple would be destroyed and the Messiah would bring a new one. What they didn't expect was that the new kingdom would not be of this world. And that in the words that that we read in Psalm 118, that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, would be so literal that it would actually be him that was rejected and become the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews. And through his death, making atonement for all of our sins, and his resurrection, declaring his power over all things, including death, that in that he would make the foundation of a new temple. This is a new church and a new kingdom. And it's a church not made up of physical stones, but made up of living stones. The first and most important of these is being Jesus Christ himself. And if we're Christians here tonight, that means that we are one of those living stones that are built upon the foundation and taking the alignment from Christ, the cornerstone. So let's go back to where we started with 1 Peter, because that's where we're really going to see how this all comes together. So we've taken a really long trip all around, a whole bunch of different parts of history, and we're going to come back to where we started. Okay. So coming to him as to living stones, so is he coming to Jesus and us as living stones? So Jesus, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone," it's Christ, "elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, and Christ rejected by the Jews, has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence." And he's talking about him being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence for those who reject him. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Jesus Christ is the stone which the builders rejected. The Jews rejected him, the very people who were supposedly waiting and watching for a Messiah to come. They rejected their Messiah so vehemently that they would see to it that he was crucified on a cross. And the Jews believe that to be the most undignified way that a person could be killed. They believe that a man who hung on a tree, which the cross is just like, accursed, and a crucifixion on a wooden cross kind of fit that bill perfectly. So they weren't just happy to kill him, they wanted to kill him and curse him. Yet all of this was done to fulfill the scripture and the prophecy that God might be glorified and our sins forgiven. That as King David wrote, that the stone which the builders rejected would become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation stone, the one laid in the corner of the temple that is being built that will last forever. Jesus is strong and a consistent foundation. He's perfect. He's eternal and he's never changing. He won't wear, he won't weather, he won't lose his alignment. He is sinless and he knows all things. He is perfectly straight, setting the alignment that all the other living stones, you and me, are to be built upon and take our alignment from. So when you become a Christian, you are built as a stone into the new temple of God. From Jesus, who is the cornerstone, we need to align ourselves, and from him, we can learn the right way to live. We can see that direction, that alignment. When things are tough, he is a solid foundation we lean upon. You can trust him and he will shape you and align you to himself. None of us come to him perfect. We come to him out of shape. But because of the perfect foundation, that cornerstone, we can be aligned in that temple in a way that makes us useful as part of God's temple, even though we don't come to him perfect. And really, that's why we need Christ as our cornerstone, because we don't come perfect, but we have a perfect alignment.